For a list of available permits, DNR website again, keywords bonus antlerless deer permits. And if you're a vodka drinker, there's a brand new small batch vodka called Lake Effect Vodka, produced and bottled in Milwaukee, and it's available at Woodman's Markets and soon at other retailers. A portion of the proceeds from the sale of each bottle will support the conservation of our Great Lakes and surrounding areas. For more information, visit lakeeffectvodka.com. Our theme music is by Warren Nelson. For more on Warren and his music, visit warrennelson.com. I'm Dan Small. Jeff will be back next week. Get outside this weekend and be sure to join us again next time for Outdoors Radio.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's so good to have you join us. And we're a ministry that we know this, that God's given us such a platform to proclaim the wonderful good news. And each week I think of this, that we have an opportunity to hear the good news. And the good news should give us courage. And the other thing that comes with courage is the strength to stand. And so this morning I want to take us, and I'm going to spend the majority of our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But before we do that, I want to preface a few things that I want to share with you from 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look in chapter 20. The title that I've given the message I want to share with you this morning is "The Battle is the Lord's." And oftentimes I think that we get this idea that we're in it alone, or that this battle is our battle. But that really is a misconception, and what it leads us to is to deception, and what that leads us to is discouragement. Because when you and I understand that this is not our battle, we're just called to step in and be an avenue, an agent of the presence of God. See, this is really a message for those who know Christ, who the Spirit of Christ speaks to you. And I pray that those that do not have not yet come to that decision, to that point of being born again, will experience that today. But this message is really for those who have the Spirit of Christ in us, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And so if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, and you are facing these battles, these difficulties that seemingly are on every front, then today I would not doubt nor question why you are in a place of maybe despair or anxiety. But when you know Christ and Christ's Spirit lives inside of you and I, then we can rise up. And what Paul says in Romans is that we are more than conquerors. That means we are overcomers. We are victorious. And so without that, the opposite is certainly true, that you live in a place of despair or defeat. When you look at what's going on in our world and the confusion that's taking place and the division and the strife and the conflicts that are on so many different fronts, then I would not doubt or question why you're living in a place of anxiety or doubt or discouragement. But when you know Christ, then that's the key to living a life filled with peace, filled with a hope and an expectancy. And as I started out, that's the wonderful good news today that this world is so desperate for. I believe there's never been a time in my life that it's been more, what I see is the potential and the wonderful hunger that is being birthed into people that are saying, I've not been satisfied with seeking after more physical things or more possessions. But I know this, that Christ is the only way, and he's the only truth, and he's the only hope that I can find. And so I've been just wonderfully experiencing just such a, a renewed of where people are really seeking for something that gives them more. So the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And that comes to us from, as I said, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let me give you just a little bit of background to this. Now, Jehoshaphat, his dad was Asa, and his dad was certainly, no one is perfect, but his dad sought to bring righteousness into the nation of Judah. And so here we read this account, and Jehoshaphat is now the king, and he's a young man, and now he hears of three different armies that now are assembled that are going to come against them. And so, of course, that fills him with such apprehension that it leads him to a place of great anxiety, great fear. And so we have an option here. We can either deal with things with our own abilities, our own intellect, our own talents, or we can lean on the Lord. And so it says this about him, that he was afraid. Now, he wasn't going to seek then his captains or his generals in his army, but it says this, that because he was afraid, he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast through all of Judah. And then from that, he stood in this assembly in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, he prayed this prayer, O Lord God, our fathers, you are the God in heaven. You rule all over all the kingdoms of the nations. Into your hand is power and might, so that none are able to stand against you. He declares things, even in a place of fear. He's prayed, and then he begins to declare these things about God's very attributes that do not change. In a world that's so volatile, isn't it good to know that there are some things that we do not have to worry about changing? And so Jehoshaphat says this about God. These are the things that do not change about you. You are mighty and you are powerful, and you hear when we call. And when I'm afraid, I can seek you and find courage and strength to stand up against these forces. I'm so glad it says in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means what was true yesterday is true today, and what's true today is true tomorrow. That he does not change. And as I said, that's an attractive trait in a world where there's such volatile change, where there's so many things that are vacillating. And so we know that he does not change. In Malachi, the Lord says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Those verses resonate with me today because I can continue to go back to that foundation that's still strong and sure and secure. And so I don't have to worry about these things that change. And then what he says, they prayed, and then it says this. Now in the Old Testament, there's a difference here. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon this young man named Jehaziel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In the New Testament, see, when Jesus said, you wait, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, you're going to be endued with power, that means you're going to live with the power of the Spirit of God in you. It's not something that comes on you for occasions when you're in the midst of a great battle, but it's something that you can rely upon consistently and daily. The Spirit of Christ lives inside of you. For on this young man, Jehaziel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then here's what he prophesied in verse 15. He said, listen, all Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Here's what he declares. The Lord says to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. That word horde means an enormous enemy, an army that is arrayed against you. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged at the hordes of hell that are against you. I believe that's resonating with someone this morning. You might feel like that you can relate to that same thing because you feel like there's an attack on every front. And you feel like the enemy is all surrounding you and all encompassing. But I can tell you that you need to understand this word, that the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And so with you and the Lord, you make a majority. Think of that. You might think, oh, this is wrong and this is wrong. But I tell you that if you will do the same things that Jehoshaphat did, because God does not change, He will honor you when you seek Him, and He will show up when you call on His name. We talked about that last week, or a couple weeks ago, with prayer and how important prayer is. This morning we're going to read, as I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a powerful portion of Scripture. And you have to understand that now Paul was writing to this church at Corinth, and there's so many things going on. And so like we talked about last week, that he read, because we talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you ever want to hear one of those messages again, you can go and you can go to our YouTube channel, Cornerstone Ramsey, and you'll be able to download those or be able to watch those. But as I was saying with last week, Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and he understood this. He understood that he wanted to write this letter to encourage them, but also to correct them, to admonish them. And so they are not happy. There's some in that group that were not happy with Paul's letter. And so they come to make insinuations and accusations against Paul. And so Paul is relying back upon the truth that's found in the very nature of who God is and who God called him to be. Isn't that amazing? We have to rely on the nature of who God is and who God called us to be, and then we can stand in that place and boldly proclaim what is accurate and what is true. And so Paul writes this letter in response to these accusations, these insinuations, and he comes to confront these things. So he's really in a place of defending his ministry, defending what God called him to do. Under all these assaults, he's going to say that this is the Lord and this is how I'm going to operate. So let's start in verse 1. I, Paul, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you. Now, he's really, this is tongue in cheek because they've made all these accusations. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but am bold toward you when I'm away, I beg that you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy the strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised up against the knowledge of God. And then we will take every thought captive to obey Christ. Verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is in Christ, so also we are. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up, not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. For I do not want to appear to be frightening in my letters to you, for you say your letters are weighty and strong, but in your bodily presence you're weak, and your speech is of no account. To encapsulate that whole portion of this letter, Paul is saying to them, I want you to understand this, that I'm not standing in my own strength, I'm not standing in my own boldness, my own confidence, but I'm standing in the presence and the power and the will of God. And when people operate like that, people can be taken back. But hear me, that is not arrogance and it's not pride. Paul just understands who he is and where he stands and who he stands for. I think that that speaks to you and I so directly. If you understand who you are and whose you are and where you're at, you don't have to worry about people misconstruing this that it's one of arrogance and pride. No, no. I just know who I am. I know what I've been called to, and I know what I'm going to do. And so that is real leadership. And so real leadership will oftentimes face a confrontation, and people will make accusations and insinuations. And they say, well, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? That's really what they're asking Paul. Who does he think he is? His letters have such boldness and confidence, but you know, when he shows up, Paul says later, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because he talks about wanting the Lord to take this thorn in his flesh. And some people believe that that thorn in Paul's flesh was his inability to communicate verbally. And so we don't know, but maybe that was it. Because they immediately criticize him because they say that he's weak. Maybe it was a bodily form. Maybe he was certainly not a strong physical man. Maybe that was it. We don't know. But see, when Christ is in you, it doesn't matter what people perceive. As long as you know that you're going to honor and serve God. So he knew what he was up against. He knew the battle that he was up against. But he was not going to back up from the battle. Think of that. You know the battle you're up against, and you have an option either to back up to it or stand up to it. And he was going to stand firm. He was going to hold his position. That resonates with me today. Oh, continue to stand firm, Todd. Continue to hold your position. Continue to believe that the one who promised is the one who's faithful. The one who begun a good work is the one who completes the good work. Oh, stand firm. Don't let doubt come in. Stand firm. He knew where his strength came from, doesn't he, in verse 3? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. He knew where his strength came from. Think of this. In 1 Samuel, we get here to read the account in chapter 17 of David who comes up against Goliath. And you know what he says to Goliath? He doesn't come to that battlefield against this massive man. And he doesn't say to him, you know what, I've really become very proficient at throwing rocks with this little sling. And so I'm coming to you because I understand I have the ability in my own strength. David doesn't come out on that battlefield and say that. In verse 45 of that chapter, here's what he says. You come against me with a sword and a spear. And he says to you, I come against you not with some pebbles. I come against you not with a sling. I come against you in the name of the Lord. See, Paul's saying this, that I wage war in this body, but I do not wage war by the strength of this flesh. I wage war, just like David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. Now hear me, if you are in a battle right now, and if you are facing some adversaries right now, then do not go to them in your own intellect, your own wisdom, your own physical strength. You have to go to them in the way that Paul went, in the way that David went. He says, I'm coming against you, not in my own intellect, not in my own abilities. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. So then he says, if you do that, then what you're given is your weapons are of this warfare are not of this flesh, but they have divine, think of that. Now stop for a moment. They have divine power. What does he say? Divine power to destroy strongholds. Now think of that. Now you and I are no different. We each have an access to weapons that have divine power, but they're not of our own abilities, as I said. We have divine power. Divine means God's power. God's power that is given to us to operate with the weapons that he has given. Now, we understand that from Ephesians chapter 6, Paul was very clear about some of these weapons that we've been given. But the weapon that's offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what does that tell you and I? That when you and I are in a battle, when we're under the assault of hell, when adversaries are on every front, then what we need to rely upon is the truth that's found in the Word of God. Jesus said this, if you know this truth, it will set you free. Paul says that this, the Word of God, is a sword of the Spirit. And that goes on the offensive against every one of these tactics and every one of these tools that the enemy tries to use against you. So he says then, take every thought captive. Isn't that amazing that the battle is really in your mind? Take every thought captive. So Paul's facing strongholds. You and I are facing strongholds. And so how do we deal with those? And so what happens is we understand this, that the enemy uses certain tactics against us. And one of them is doubt. Paul's identity, they immediately attacked his identity. Who do you think you are? That's what the enemy will do to you and I. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He attacked Eve with doubt. Did God really say that? One of the tools that the enemy uses against you and I, or the weapons, is doubt. A doubt of who we are. See, Paul's identity, we read it in Galatians. Here's what he says about him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of God who loved me and gave up his son for me. What Paul is saying there to the Galatians is he says, my identity, I'm dead. The old man has died. But now my new identity is in the power of Christ. So I'm not going to doubt who I am. I used to read this from Neil Anderson, who you are. The statement was, I am in Christ. And it had 25 scriptural truths. I am forgiven in Christ. I am loved in Christ. I am strengthened in Christ. And all of those backed up by scriptures. You see, that's the Word of God. And when you arm yourselves with the Word of God, you become more than a conqueror. You become more than victorious. And so the enemy goes against him with doubt. Then he goes against him with deceit. These same accusations, these same things. Who is the enemy? Jesus said the enemy is a liar. Deceptive. You go back to the Word of God again. You understand who God is by his declaration. You can count upon that. You begin to activate the Word of God so you don't live under the deceit. People that are living under a place of lies, I can tell you that the Word of God has not been planted deep in their heart. Because it says this, the Word is like the lamp, the Word is the light, and when I've hidden it in my heart, David says, I'm not going to sin against you. So when you live under the Word, you don't have to live under the deceit of hell. So you don't have to all of a sudden have your mind, was this right or that wrong? What do I need to do in this situation? And James says then to activate the Word. So not only listen to the Word, but to begin to activate it in your life. James chapter 1, verse 22. Earlier in that chapter, he says, do not be deceived, my brother. We remember what we're talking about here is the enemy's tactic is deception. And James says then, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself, but do what the Word says to do. Do what the Word says to do. Activate the Word of God in your life, and it will surround you with like a protective fence that will keep you from living under the deceit of hell. Another tool, and I believe this, I was reading this article about the tools of the enemy, and it named these, and it says this, it gave the illustration that this guy went to a garage sale. Satan was having a garage sale, and he had all of these tools on this table that he used against people. Tools like greed and lust and anger and conflict and all these tools. And then he got to the end of the table and he saw this one tool that was not shiny at all, but it was actually kind of dull and it was actually well used and it had an enormous price tag on it. And The guy says, well, why is this tool so much higher than the other tools? And the enemy said, well, that's because that's one of my favorite tools that I use on Christians all the time. He said, the other tools come from the front. He said, this one comes around the back. And he said, I pried into their life, and I can pry open their life with this tool, and then I can bring in this. And what it is discouragement. One of the greatest tools that the enemy uses against people is discouragement. That's what he tried to do with Paul. He tried to discourage him from his calling. He will try to discourage you and I from our calling. We read about the account of David, and he was under the attack. He had 600 men with him, and they were out at the in the battlefield. And when they came back to the city of Ziklag, they found out that the enemy had come in and taken all of their children, their wives. And so they were just distraught with discouragement. And people wanted, his 600 men wanted to stone him. And he said, oh no. And he went away from them. And it says this, that he encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm going to tell you that sometimes you're going to have to face the discouragement. And the only way that you're going to face it is alone. Now there's one aspect that you can't find encouragement from other people. When you need it from the Lord, you can't find it in other people. And so David didn't go to his men and say, you know what, I know we've been through this, and boy, I'm really facing some real strong, you know, the battle is intense right now. I need you to help me, guys. No, it says this. He went and encouraged himself in the Lord. I believe that that's you for you and I. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord at times. We need to remind ourselves of the Lord's promises, because that will be the weapon against discouragement, encouragement. And then it says David went back to his men and said, here's what we got to do. And so they went out, and man, so many guys were wore out, tired, that only 200 could go with him. But God gave them the ability under that strength to go and retake what was stolen from them. I believe that that's for you and I when we will encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, the second thing with encouragement is we need to encourage one another. It says this, don't forsake assembling together, because you can stir up to one another to love and to good works, and you can encourage one another. So you need to surround yourself with people that do not discourage you, but do the opposite, encourage you. And when we walk with that, all of a sudden we find that our weapons are strong and mighty. And we don't have to put up with the insinuations or accusations of the enemy, because we're reminded. Because two or three, when they come in authority or in agreement, they come in authority. The last thing, Paul, is division. He was so adamant that he did not want division to come into this church. And so he was dealing with it. The enemy will try to divide everything that he possibly can. I see that over and over. He divides communities. He divides nations. He divides churches. He divides families. It's his tactic to bring destruction. If you divide anything enough, you will weaken it to the point that you will absolutely destroy it. You will kill it. That's the enemy's tactics. And so what we have to do is, by the power of his word, by his promises, stand against every one of these assaults. You see, today the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And when you stand in his strength and you stand in his might, when you will not put up with the enemy's tactics that will try to bring doubt into your mind, to try to deceive you, to try to discourage you, to bring in division, when you say, no, 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 I'm in the Lord and he is in me, and I do not have to stand and just take the assault of hell. Because when you go back and you say, this is the Lord's, and when you pray and you seek him, he'll give you the strength and the wisdom you need. Today, I want to pray for you. Maybe you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you today, and you know he's convicting you and drawing you. Then today, simply ask him, repent and say, forgive me. Come into my life. I surrender everything to you. And then God, by his Holy Spirit, will bring a miracle. Today, if you're in a battle, you need to know this word. And I'm going to pray for you that you're not going to forget this. Maybe you want to take and write down these notes that maybe you're thinking about right now. Because you're going to go this week and going to look at them and think, oh, no, no, I know the truth. And here's the truth. Father, thank you that you're drawing people today. Thank you that your word is living It's powerful and it's active. Would you do that right now in people's hearts and minds? Would you draw people that have been separated, that live under the weight of hell, and today we're praying for new days, rebirth, that they would experience the wonderful gift of salvation today, that somehow, miraculously, their eyes would be open, their ears would be open, and they would see and perceive who you are. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those who are under assault right now, that you would defend them and that they would find their strength in you. Thank you for your word today, Jesus. We bless you and we praise you because you are with us and you are for us, and nothing can stop us and nothing can separate us from you. And so we bless you today, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Doesn't it seem like people today can be triggered by the slightest irritation? Pastor Greg Seltz tells how God's forgiving love empowers us to be peacemakers for a troubled world.
The world values domination, arrogance, bravado, but God empowers humility, graciousness, kindness, and peace. So if you're wondering if it's truly possible to be a peacemaker, if the troubles of this life seem too strong, know that God's peace is already available and sufficient for those who put their faith in Jesus.
Archives August continues today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, Lutheran Hour speaker Michael Ziegler and Dr. Jason Brogy discuss how the ordered seasons of the church year keep us focused on God's truth in a disordered world. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. And thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. The Reverend Dr. Gregory Seltz was our speaker from 2011 to 2017. He's currently Executive Director of the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C. This message originally aired in October 2014.
The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and we bear His message of peace in this troubled world. Amen. Troublemakers, peacemakers. One of the most famous feuds in history has been between the Hatfields and the McCoys. Just say the name and people understand that you're talking about serious conflict. This fight between families has become synonymous with serious relational skirmishes. Do you know how the feud began? It may have started when one of the McCoys accused a member of the Hatfield family of stealing a pig. That's right, the greatest feud in the United States history started over a pig. Of course, in the rural Kentucky and West Virginia area where families lived in the late 1800s, livestock was valuable. It was precious. But it didn't help matters when Hatfield was cleared of the charge because of the dubious testimony from another relative. This began a chain of revenge, fighting, physical harm, political favoritism, and tragedy after tragedy from families that passed troublemaking through generations. Anger simmered at the surface of the Hatfield and McCoy families. Anxiety was strong and high. It's not so different for us today, is it? It seems like people are anxious, even more angry today than ever. You know, when we moved to Orange County, California, I remember being cut off by one of these crazy drivers. When I sped up to try to voice my disapproval, he tried to cut me off again, and then he shouted profanity my way. Yikes! It scared me to see that kind of rage, because I had a bit of that rage in me too. High anxiety, friends. Anger is simmering at the surface in so many people's lives today. Statistics show that 1/3 of people employed in the United States suffer from chronic and debilitating stress. More than half of the people 18 to 33 years old have anxiety levels that keep them awake at night. Many suffer from depression or anxiety disorders. Add up the challenge of unemployment, the fear of violence, the disorder of political infighting, the polarization of interest groups, emptiness from the breakdown of relationships, and meaningless drift from faith, and you get trouble. Do you feel it? Do you feel like you're on the edge, ready to snap, fed up with the stress, the noise, the busyness, the worries? Friends, anxiety is oozing all over the place, including in our relationships, in our churches, our workplaces. It seems like it's wherever we go. So do you need help? Well, a stressed out and anxious psalm writer said it this way: "When I said my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." You see, friend, God has a different vision for your life. Real help for the simmering sensation of stress you feel. Instead of veering into life as a troublemaker, Jesus calls you to be a peacemaker, one who receives and shares the gift of His peace with others in the midst of this very broken world. In His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Jesus' brother James, once a man vehemently opposed to Jesus' ministry, said in his biblical letter in James, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Becoming a peacemaker isn't something you need to stress then or be anxious about either. In fact, being a person of peace is a gift that comes from knowing God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's part of the new life Jesus bought with His blood shed on the cross and opened up to you with His resurrection from the grave. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." You see, Jesus was equipped as God in the flesh to do as He said, as the Bible clearly teaches in Colossians 1, that in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. You see, for the last several weeks, we've been speaking about the power of God to redeem and restore all different kinds of people. We saw how Paul shared the good news of Jesus to law and order Romans, to wisdom-seeking Athenians, to business-focused Ephesians, to all who would listen and believe. Well, as peacemakers of the peace giver, we're to bring the good news of Jesus into this chaotic, sin-stricken world too. So do you want to engage the turbulence of this life with more than your best efforts? Do you want to live the new life of having peace and being a peacemaker? Well, that's God's gift to you today, dear listener, right in the midst of all the trouble. You see, God's eternal good news is good news that matters each and every day. Look again with me in the Bible. You see, God literally shows you and me the way of peace by dealing with a very real world feud. That's right, a feud. This feud that Paul's dealing with wasn't the Hatfields and the McCoys, but it was serious enough for him to mention this in the letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche, were having a disagreement in the church there. Paul said about this struggle, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." Paul also asked the people in the local church to assist these ladies in resolving their differences. The apostle knew that the disagreement could very well lead to other destructive practices in their lives and in the life of the church. It even destroys the witness of the followers of Jesus to others. This Philippian feud could become toxic. You know how it goes. It may start with something very small or something terribly painful, but once the pain gets worked into your system, once you start mulling over the wrongful action and imagining what you would do about it, once you start brooding over your rights and your pride and the way you've been treated unfairly, a troublemaking feud can break out. Revenge and anger can start to dominate. Misery and division could easily begin to take hold. A negative and painful explosion could be the result. So Paul sought to preempt this potentially painful escalation of trouble with the reconciling power of the repentance and grace of Jesus Christ. You see, when that reality of faith is first and foremost in your life, your attitude towards everything else changes. Paul tells it like it is for all of us when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. The Apostle Paul steered these dear people away from toxic troublemaking and began to unfold a different pattern of life, one that paved the way for peace. Instead of dwelling on misery and revenge, instead of worrying about always getting what you think is fair, Paul reminded them that repentant faith rejoices, knowing that the God who saved you in spite of your sinfulness toward Him is close at hand when you're hurting and upset. And by faith, God's people can put His peace-giving presence and His peace-empowering word to work in life. Specifically, Paul says in verses 6 and 7, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says that in spite of trouble, anxiety, stress, and disappointment, put the power of prayer to work with God as the source and the giver of real, lasting peace. Let your first conversation be to Him, no matter what the circumstances in your life. Confident prayer to Him releases you from the grip of anxiety. Instead of letting fear and pain and anger swirl around in your soul, poisoning it and pushing you toward trouble, in faith, prayer puts your life in God's gracious hands. Prayer lets you remember your blessings. Prayer replaces toxic thoughts with requests for help and petitions for life change from God who makes all things possible for you. Instead of imagining what you might do to so-and-so to get justice, you can pray to the Savior who holds all things accountable to Himself and who also makes real grace and forgiveness possible for all who repent too. When you let go of trouble and give it to God, resentment and revenge are released to the one who can handle much more than you can. You become a peace receiver and a peacemaker in Him. Boy, we sure need more people like that today, don't we? We need fathers and mothers, friends, neighbors, family, community leaders who strive to share the peace of God that passes all human understanding, the peace that comes from trusting and believing in Jesus. That peace was meant to be shared. Or as Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, those are powerful words. Paul lets all of us know that a peacemaker practices all that is good and godly. If it is pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise, it's worth practicing. And you know that whatever you practice, you get good at. If you practice playing the piano or speaking a new language, you get good at it. If you practice resentment, revenge, and stirring up trouble, you get very skilled at those things too. But that's not what God wants for your life. That's why God's Word emphasizes peacemaking practices over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul talked about not letting anger control your life. He said, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Later in that same chapter of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul outlines the importance of practicing forgiveness instead of retaliation. Listen to the way that he steers us away from troublemaking into peacemaking. He says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. forgave you. A peacemaker practices humility, self-control, compassion, kindness, forgiveness, because a peacemaker has received all these things from the God of peace, Jesus Christ. Practice these things, Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. We could also say practice these things because the God of peace is already with you. And that's important. You and I both need God's peace and power to be His people in this world. The world values domination, arrogance, bravado, but God empowers humility, graciousness, kindness, and peace. So if you're wondering if it's truly possible to be a peacemaker, if the troubles of this life seem too strong, know that God's peace is already available and sufficient for those who put their faith in Jesus. In 2003, Robert Rule stood at the sentencing trial of the man who killed his teenage daughter, Linda. This man had murdered several other victims. Family members had an opportunity to make statements to the murderer at the hearing. One after another, relatives lashed out in their anger and very real pain. The murderer hardened himself against the words filled with hurt and hatred. Then it was Robert's turn. The grieving man stood up and said to the murderer, "There are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is to do what God says to do, to forgive. You are forgiven, sir." And so then, in the midst of this man's just punishment, the words of Robert Rule brought this murderer to repentant tears. A peacemaker still broke through this hardened soul. In the fall of 2006, a man walked into an Amish schoolhouse and he killed 5 young children. The murderer also died in this horrible and cowardly attack. In a remarkable display of forgiveness, the people of that Amish community, including family members of the children who were lost, attended the murderer's funeral, gave comfort to his widow, and even offered financial support to help her. These wounded families overcame incredible trouble and heartbreak by tenaciously pursuing God's peace. How do these people become peacemakers in such adverse circumstances? Well, the way God's people have always done it. They did let justice take its proper place, but then personally receiving God's peace in the midst of their real heartbreak, it empowered them to share what they indeed had received by grace. Or as Paul says of the peacemaker's power, "I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You see, the Greek word for being in need is hystereos. Do you hear our English word for hysteria in that? See, Paul was saying either you can operate in hysteria, your own out-of-control helplessness and frantic striving that leads to trouble, or you can live in God's peace. That's what Paul learned. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength." A troublemaker lives in hysteria. A peacemaker lives in the power and presence of God's grace. That's how Robert Rule and the Amish family members could pursue peace through Christ who gave them strength. The fact is, the Savior Jesus, who has risen from the dead, has overcome all evil and pain. He paid the price for all trouble of our sin when He gave His life for us on the cross. Instead of lashing out at us in revenge, instead of paying us back for what our sins deserved, God forgave us and called us His own through the sacrifice of His only Son. Our gracious and compassionate God is the ultimate peacemaker. And although we didn't deserve it, He gave that remarkable love to you and me. And that's the power promise for you and me today, my friend. Will you know it? Will you believe it with me? Your sins are forgiven. The price is paid in full. Jesus gave His life for you. And now in all of the things you face and all the trouble and pain that come your way in weakness and in hurt and in anger, in all of those things, you can forgive as you have been forgiven and show love as you have been loved through Christ, the one to whom all things are accountable, the one who alone gives you real strength. The God of peace prevails by first making peace with you. The Savior can even end the feuds that sometimes come our way. Remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? Well, William Anderson Hatfield was the patriarch of the violent and troublemaking Hatfield family. He was so filled with trouble and hatred that he was called Devil on Hatfield. But this troublemaker was changed by a power greater than himself. On September 23, 1911, William Anderson Hatfield was baptized into the Christian faith. He was 73 years old. This former troublemaker became a peacemaker. He even helped plant a new church in his community. Wow! Look what God can do. It's never too late. So what about your life, dear listener? Do you have hope today? Can you be free from the turmoil of real resentment and pain? Can the powerful grace and forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ transform you from a troublemaker into a peacemaker today? Well, rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. The Lord is near. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In Christ, then, the answer is yes. May that answer be yours, now and forever. Amen.
No matter how well your day might be going, a word of encouragement is always welcomed. Daily devotions from Lutheran Hour Ministries bring an uplifting message each day to encourage you in your faith. Devotions serve as a guide for personal reflection and are a great resource to share with your friends, too. Subscribe today at lhm.org/subscribe. That's lhm.org/subscribe.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour, and this is Archives August. For free online resources, archived audio, our mobile app, and more, go to lutheranhour.org. Joining us now, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
So last week, Jason Brogy and I, my conversation partner here today, we started a conversation on how Christians have a way of ordering their calendars around the life of Jesus. Last week, we talked about there's this thing called the Christian calendar, which we'll talk more about in a moment, but there's also a secular calendar. How is that forming us in one way or the other?
We're in the election season, so this is part of our calendar. We know every 4 years there's going to be a presidential election. It's creating anxiety, uncertainty. It's enhancing the questions about the future rather than reducing them for people. And that's one of the interesting things about secular calendars. I think they often do that. You and I have talked a lot about the fact that so much of our regular calendar here as Americans, it seems to be based around consuming things. Even holidays that we as Christians really hold dear, like Christmas, it's about buying, it's about shopping, it's about getting that next thing, about being ready for Halloween, making sure you have all the things, because we have to get you into the next thing. We have to get you ready to shop and to buy and to do, which for me, and I think a lot of people, whether they realize it or not, creates this weird sense of anxiety because we're always going and never there, and it's never enough. And we're always wanting, and desire is created, but no time for fulfillment, no time for actually living into the moment.
So these secular calendars, they are shaping us to be certain kinds of people, as Jason mentioned, perhaps giving us some sense of order, but also some anxiety, some sense of unfulfillment. There's also, by nature of being a secular calendar, keeps our focus on the realm of human activity alone, and not on how God, this vertical action of God, might be breaking in and reorganizing our calendars for us. So that brings us to the church calendar, the Christian calendar, however, sometimes it's called the church year. How is that different, Jason?
Well, the church year starts by centering us in who God is and God's activity. And so it fundamentally takes us out of what we need to do and puts us into a perspective of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future, which is a different way of looking at it.
So by starting with what God has done and reaching down toward us, the Christian calendar lets us rest and have a sense of fulfillment, not in our own activities and our own plans, but in what God has done. We've talked about how the church calendar is ordered around God's promises made in the past, fulfilled in Jesus, and still being fulfilled in Him and the Spirit, and then us growing into those promises and responding to them.
There's a real way in which, one of the things as Lutherans we like to talk about is this idea of the now and not yet, that we get the true gift of Christ now, and yet we still look forward to the future. And the church calendar reminds us to spend time in the now, as you were just describing, even as we build an excitement for the not yet. And so often the secular calendars around us are saying, just look to the next thing, just look to the next thing, just look to the next thing. And you need to rest in the moment.
It helps us see time less as a scarce resource and more as a gift. It is a place we can dwell in these times. We can retreat in them. We can find fulfillment in them. The sermon you heard today is from the season after Pentecost, that season of growth and response to God's promises fulfilled. And next week, we're going to listen to a Christmas sermon, Christmas in August. How about that? And this is the time of the moment when these promises begin to be fulfilled. And after waiting for centuries, God's people see them fulfilled in the birth of the Messiah. So join us again for that next week. Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the gifts and prayers of faithful listeners like you. To learn how you can further support the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week as Archives August continues with a classic message by Dr. Dale Meyer. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now in their 72nd year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 3, page 184, hymns to be sung are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 686, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 570, Just As I Am Without One Plea, and number 550.